Seems exceptionally quiet this morning. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's you. I'm not too sure. Maybe you're just really ready this morning. Well, I want to give a few shout-outs to people online. Good to see Clayton online this morning. And, oh, yes, good to have Rachel's parents with this as well and online. Welcome to the snow, guys. I know it's not lots, but welcome to the little bit we did get. And good to have Glory as well. And good to have you join us. And Glory's been sharing a couple cool stories with me of things that God's done in her life and through her life in her home where she is. And so if you have a chance, give her a shout sometime. I'm sure we can get you her phone number. And I'll let her tell you all that God's done in her life and how God's used her to be a witness where he has placed her in this season of her life. And so we just praise God that he is certainly everywhere and he works through us wherever we go. And Glory, we know that you may not be here with us in person, but we're thankful, one, that you're able to join us online, but two, more importantly, that God is alive and well and at work through your life. And so we give thanks to God for that today. Which segues well, because this fall series, we're talking about being a church in action. And today we want to talk about the act of praying together. And we did a prayer night last Sunday evening, prayer and worship night. And we had a handful of us out to do that. But we know that the power of Pentecost, when we read in the book of Acts, it led the church to action. And it's why we call it the book of Acts. It's literally called the Acts of the Apostles. And so we're looking at a couple different things through that book this fall, and we're praying that God would move through us and be active through us, and that we certainly wouldn't sit around waiting for God to move, but we would get up and move and let God and his Spirit move us to action. And so we're looking forward to all of that God will do and continue to do through North Shore Church in the coming days, weeks, months, and definitely years. And so the last couple weeks, as we read through the book of Acts, and we saw that they were in the upper room, about 120 people, they were present there, and there were many nations and cultures that were present with them, and they all heard the good news of Jesus in their own language. They heard this powerful testimony of the work that Jesus came to do, to seek and save the lost, to take the punishment for sin, to redeem all of humanity. And as we read in Colossians, it's God's plan to reconcile the world through Jesus Christ, as he created the world through Jesus Christ, and bring everything back to him. And so we are excited today that we get to be a part of this kingdom of God. We get to be part of God's plan to be used by him. And we're grateful, as we talked last week, for the unity that exists, that comes through diversity. And we can be in unity and be diverse at the same time. And we want to keep the mission the main thing. And so we want to have diversity over division. We want to have unity over uniformity. And you can go back and listen to that message from last week if you'd like to, if you missed it. And what we learned, though, is the power of Pentecost unites the church. And if you've ever been to another country, even another town, another church, there's many things that we do in common. But one of the things we definitely all do is we all pray. And it's the easiest way, I think, to find a way to unite two people or two groups of people together. I would say prayer, one, because we all pray, and music. Music can be a powerful tool to bring people together as well. Didn't really talk about that last week, but I talked about it now, so now you know. But today, we want to be proactive with prayer, and we want to be reactive with prayer. And what do we see as evidence? Every time God did a move of something that moved on the day of Pentecost, they were proactive in their prayer. The pre-Pentecostal outpouring, much like every move of God, the apostles found themselves in the upper room in prayer and preparation for the move of God. They organized their unofficial organization. They replaced Judas with Matthias. We read about that a few weeks ago. They gathered the men and women who were followers of Jesus, and they preemptively began to pray for God to move, because Jesus said to them, "Go to Jerusalem and wait. I am sending you a helper so that he will help you be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. And so preemptively they went and they prayed. They said, Jesus, send your power, let your kingdom be revealed. And God showed up in an incredibly big way on that day. People of every nation, of every tribe heard the good news of Jesus in their own language. They heard of the redemptive, transformational power of Jesus. They had experienced something that had been thousands of years in the making. They felt the room shake, and they felt the tangible, manifest presence of God with them. In addition to their prayer, it says they devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word. It said the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We did that about 2-3 weeks ago. We talked about devotion to God and to his word. They prayed, they learned, and they were generous, as we learned Thanksgiving weekend, generous with one another and with others. They experienced the act of transformation, and so their giving in and of themselves became transformational. Their generosity became transformational. The way they handled their money, their possessions, the way they looked at the things of this world changed as their lives were changed. And that's obviously what God wants for us, the transformational power of Jesus to be at work in our lives among us by God sending his one and only Son to do it. A transformation so intense that it changes us to the core, changes us from the inside out, a power so strong that nothing can change or stop it from happening. A power so at work that is so incredibly contagious that we begin to do radical things in the eyes of people. Why would you ever do that? Because my life has been changed. Why did you give that? Because my life has been radically changed. Why did you go there? Because my life has been radically changed. They changed their careers. They quit their jobs completely to follow in obedience. And some of us in the room, we've done the same. We've gone places we never thought we would go. We've done things we never thought we would do in the best way possible. We've said things we never thought we could speak. We've been quiet when we thought we had to talk. That's what I'm working on some days. But things start to change when we begin to pray. And as we begin to seek God and we begin to seek his will, things begin to change. And God shows up in a big way. When God shows up in a big way, things begin to change, things begin to shift, culture begins to change, and we begin to rub people the wrong way sometimes. As you discover, if you were to read Acts chapter 4, we'll discover here in just a minute as we read Acts 4, 23 to 31 in just a minute. But when things start to go sideways, we see what the church does when things don't go the way that other people want them to go. And instead of having a proactive prayer, their reaction is to come together and pray. And so let's head to Acts chapter 4 this morning. And as we head there, I'll say a word of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We pray that it would be alive and it would be well and it would settle within our hearts together today. Lord, we pray that it would reach, Lord, into the depths of our soul today and stick with us. Lord, that we would never stop praying, that we would never stop seeking you, O God. We never stop seeking your will to come. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So let's read Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. And I'll give you the background here in just a second. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant and our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against this anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider these threats and enable your servants to speak, your word with great boldness. I didn't mean to add a comma there, by the way, but I did. I'm sorry. Verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All right, so if you didn't pick up what was going on there, moments before this passage, Peter and John found themselves in a bit of hot water. Anyone ever find themselves in hot water? Did you deserve to be there? You can repent. We'll get you out. It's okay. But they found themselves in some hot water because they were following in obedience with what the Spirit had enabled and empowered them to do. What did they do? They healed a man begging at the temple. He was lame, he couldn't walk, and they healed him through the power of the Holy Spirit in the mighty name of Jesus. God had done a great thing in their life, and Jesus said, I'm going to send you out. Jesus promised you're going to do greater things on this earth than I did. And so what do? They believe him, and they go and do what he said to do. And as they go, people start to notice. People are a little bit upset. Some of the leaders are annoyed and angry at what Peter and John have come to do and what they have accomplished. A short little stint in prison is where they find themselves, and they're amazed when they stand before the leadership, and the priests and the leaders go, man, who are these guys? These are just ordinary, uneducated people. Anyone here ordinary and uneducated? You don't have to put your hand up, but who are these guys? They speak so well for being uneducated and ordinary. Who gives them the authority to speak this way? How is it possible that they know what they know? And so they start to speak the truth. They start to speak all that Jesus had taught them. They start to speak what the Spirit enables them to speak. We were reminded this morning by their stance and their posture in this hot water situation. We remember this morning that our authority to speak and to teach and to witness comes from the Father through Jesus. Our power comes through the Holy Spirit, who is one with Jesus and one with the Father. And so we never underestimate. And if you need to hear this morning, maybe write it down in your phone or in your Bible, or just write the words in your head. Never underestimate what God can do for you, and certainly never underestimate what God can do through you. We stand there certainly and go, God, these hands are unworthy. But we know through our repentance that Jesus' shed blood makes us worthy. We know through the filling of the Holy Spirit that while we might feel unworthy, we might feel ordinary, we might feel uneducated, the power of the Holy Spirit gives us what we need to do the things that Jesus said we would do. And so if you ever doubt the fact that God could use you and God could ever do something powerful, amazing, supernatural through you, that is not a word from the Lord. That is a word from the enemy trying to distract you or dissuade you from being who God has called you to be. And so Peter and John, they definitely didn't underestimate what God could do through them. They had a heart of faith, and they had faith in action, and they went and they preached the good news. They saw signs, they saw wonders happen, and there was some opposition. They were able to give an answer for what God was doing in that moment. And so what happened? The religious leaders and the other Jewish leaders stood up and said, we have found no fault with them. We can't hold them. We must let them go. And so they were released. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. When the two of them returned to their people and reported what had occurred, what I love here in this moment was the first reaction of the church was to raise their voice together in prayer. Hey guys, we went and did this amazing thing. God moved. We got sent to prison. We stood up before the leaders. God gave us the words to speak. We spoke with clarity. We spoke with truth. They couldn't hold us. They set us free. And here we are. And the church says we've got to start praying. And as we just read, it wasn't a great prayer of triumph. It wasn't celebrating the release of the disciples. What was the kind of prayer that they just prayed? We just read it together here in Acts chapter 4. It wasn't a prayer of triumph or celebration, but it was a prayer for courage and strength against being the expected, prophetically foretold opposition. They didn't pray for a hedge of protection. They didn't pray, God, remove the opposition. No, the church rose up together and they prayed, God, give us courage and give us boldness. They expected the opposition to come. Let's pause and pay attention to this, because if you remember nothing else this morning, and I like to say this because some of you need to have a nap today, and if you want to sleep, now would be the time after this sentence. Some of you will wander in your imaginations, and that's okay. It's actually a good thing in some cases. But remember this morning. God's people prayed before the ministry. They prayed after the conflict. God's people were proactive in their prayer, in their moment of opposition. They were reactive with prayer. If I walked up to one of you this morning and just slapped you in the face, who wants to be a volunteer this morning? What would your reaction be? Especially if it was unexpected. Andrew, would you? No, just kidding. I'll tell you what, if you walked up and slapped me in the face, I'd probably just be stunned and not know what to do. I'm more likely to talk my way out of a fight than fight my way out of a situation. And I'm not a fast runner, so I better be a good talker. But I'll tell you what, my reaction isn't going to be to pray for you if you come slap me in the face. I'm going to go home and complain to my wife that Andrew slapped me in the face today. And then their response was, no, we're going to pause and we're going to pray. They didn't pray, God, would it not happen again? God, we're not going to pray that you would take this opposition away. No, they begin to pray for courage and for boldness. The church prayed. Before God sends you out to the workplace tomorrow, I would say to you, be proactive and start praying today. Before God moves, before he presents an opportunity, I would say pray and be ready. Get praying. We look at many end times scriptures and we look for all the signs and the wonders and the meanings of all these things, and Jesus gets on the scenes and he's asked about the end days, the last days, and Jesus says, you've heard all of the stories. You've heard about all the signs. And he even gives some examples and he tells some stories and some parables. And in the interpretation of those parables, the answer is quite simple. He says, you've heard all of these things. I'm just telling you this. When I come back, be ready. Very simple instructions. When I come back, be ready. When I come back, let me find you being about my Father's business. Do the things of the kingdom of God. Do the things of the church. Be active in the way that I have empowered you to live and to act and to serve. Very simple concept. Jesus says, be ready. Do the things of the kingdom of God. Be the people of God. And so what happens in this moment of conflict? The church was found praying together. When the Spirit descended from heaven, and as you read, the church was found praying together again, and he came upon them, and he began to shake the ground. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where the ground shook before? Well, in the early days of our founding as a fellowship, you go back to 1906, before some of you were born. Do the math. None of us in this room were alive in 1906, okay? No one online, I don't think, was around in 1906. But in 1906, at the Hebden Mission on Queen Street East in Toronto, there's a woman named Ellen Hebden who started a mission there to take care of the poor, to pray for the sick. And she was seeking the Lord and seeking the power of God. And she started to speak in tongues and she said, hold it, Lord, I don't want any of that. Take that away. Not interested. And she began to pray, and again, God enabled her to speak in tongues. She said, none of that, Lord, stop it. I don't want any of that. And finally, she prayed and God started speaking through her and she started speaking in tongues in the power of the Holy Spirit. And she said, finally, Lord, if this is your will, let it be so. And she begins to speak. The power of God began to flow through her and people, as she prayed for them, started to be healed in the upper room of this mission on Queen Street East in Toronto, Ontario. And it says, as they gathered there for prayer meetings together, people from all over Canada and all over Toronto would show up at the Hebden Mission, and they would be prayed for, and they would be healed. They'd be set free from their burdens, and God was moving in a powerful way. And it says that there was a meeting that it's recorded that as they prayed, as God showed up in their prayer meetings, the windows began to rattle and shake in the building. Powerful stuff. If you also look at the history of Toronto, it's around the same time they installed the streetcar outside. And so we don't know if it was the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of the streetcar of the TTC driving by shaking the windows. But either way, it doesn't matter, because God showed up when they prayed. As a reaction, though, to the conflict that Peter and John face, in reaction to a difficult situation, the church responds together in what? In prayer. How they prayed is something that we want to pay attention to this morning. We're going to look at a couple things and how they did that to help us in our future and present endeavors. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the feeling or the expression, hey, it's me against the world. It's us against the world. The world is against me. The sky is falling and I'm here. Anyone ever feel that way? I don't know. Sometimes we do. Sometimes it's warranted. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's perception. Sometimes it's reality. But in this moment, it was becoming more and more clear that they were going to face opposition. And not just because of this one experience that Peter and John had, because they had seen it before. They saw how Jesus was opposed. In fact, they saw how there was always opposition to God's plan in the physical and in the spiritual. It's clear that everyone felt that it was clear that they felt everyone was against them, as everyone had been against Jesus. Oddly, however, they didn't pray for the defeat of evil forces or for their own safety. That's something that we like to, like, I'm guilty of all the time. And there's nothing wrong with obviously praying for safety. And I would like to know, does anybody know where the phrase hedge of protection came from? Because the images in my mind are quite hilarious. We pray for, like, okay, God, the youth are traveling. Would you put a hedge of protection around their car? Like, if you put a hedge in front of a car, you can't see out the window. Just saying. But you're allowed to pray for safety, but that's the image that comes to mind. But here's what they didn't do. They didn't pray for the defeat of evil forces. They didn't pray for their own safety. Rather, they prayed for boldness at the hand of God to heal and perform, to perform signs and wonders. And their answer came by the shaking of their meeting place and by the granting of their request to speak boldly. Now, I'm not really a doom and gloom kind of person. I don't really preach against things. I rather preach for what God is doing rather than against what people are doing. But I'd rather just pray for God to move in the world, whether we think it's against us or not, whether it actually is against us or not. But while I certainly know that there's spiritual opposition, we all know that spiritual, and maybe you don't know, but in case you don't know, lots of times, many times, almost always, the spiritual opposition we face manifests itself in some sort of physical barrier, a person standing in our way. And I'm much more concerned, however, with God having the space and opportunity to do his will through my life, no matter what. So you had a bad day, so what? I didn't sleep well last night, so what? Someone is literally stopping me, so what? I am more concerned about God having his will be done than my safety or my protection. I would rather my prayer be not a prayer against something, but rather a prayer for God to do something in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the strife, in the midst of the persecution. I don't want to use the word too much because I don't think we know what persecution is. I mean, we know what it is, but I don't think any of us have experienced the kind of persecution that many of these guys in the book of Acts experienced. Next Sunday is the kind of International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We don't know what persecution is until we start talking to some of our restricted access nation missionaries and global workers. And It was kind of, I think I told the story. We're at our general conference in May, and we're in a focus group table, and they had lost our name tags at the registration table. So Elizabeth and I have these name tags, and what we didn't know is that each lanyard attached to the name tag meant something different. And so they gave us these really bright red lanyards with our names on them. And so we're sitting at this table with these other people, and they happen to have red lanyards too, and they're looking at us going, "We should know who you are, but we have no idea who you are." And we're like, "Well, we're Gary and Elizabeth Aduno." And what we also started to notice is that their name tags only had their first name listed on their name tag, and they had red lanyard and just the first name. Ours, of course, red lanyard, full name. And so they look at us even a little bit more bold. They're like, "We should know who you are, and we have no idea who you are." And I'm like, "That's right, you should know who I am. I'm Gary Aduno. I'm rather..." No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that at all. I said, "Oh, no, we pastor in Terrace Bay." He's like, "Why do you have a red lanyard on?" And I told him the story. He says, "Oh, well, the red lanyards are for all of those of us who are working in restricted nations that are you know, persecuting Christians." And so, you know, they begin to tell us some of the stories and some of the places they work. And we go, "Yeah, we should need to change out these lanyards really quickly." One, because we're not them. And two, they don't take your picture and post it. And so we want it to be seen and posted on. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. But as you hear the stories of some of the things that they worked through and some of the people that they have come to Jesus and some of the what we would consider the least Christian nations, our superintendent tells a great story of being at a retreat in Europe, and they brought all the restricted access nations for this retreat. And while they were there, this one lady in this one particular nation got word that her entire church had been put to death in her absence. And she could not go back home to get any of her possessions. She couldn't go check on any of her friends, because if she went back, she surely would have been put to death. And that was basically this whole life that she had built the last number of years. And this is the kind of life that persecuted people live through each and every day. And they do it so willingly. "God, no matter what the cost, I will follow. God, no matter what the cost, I will serve. God, no matter what the cost, I trust that your power will work through me to do amazing things, to see your kingdom come, to see your will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. No matter what." We know that God is bigger and nothing will stand against him and prosper. And so when there is opposition that comes our way, here's some things that we need to pay attention to that the early church did in their moment of need. The first three are this, or the three things are this. We recognize, and they recognize, first and foremost, no matter what, God is sovereign. There is no other power under heaven or earth that can ever be above God. That he is the ruler of all rulers. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. End of story. Nothing is higher than our God. Nothing is more sovereign than him. The second one is that God's sovereign plan includes opposition. I said, "Oh, Pastor Gary is really hoping we were going to say that one." God's plan includes opposition. So when opposition comes, don't be surprised. And finally, God will give boldness to those whom he calls. So it'll be okay. One, God is sovereign. We have this prayer we just read in Acts 4, the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and his creative power. I really like the commentator. I didn't write down the name who said that. But they said it's a recognition of God's sovereignty, and not just his power, but his creative power. Because God just seems to have a way to make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. Can anybody repeat what I just said? God seems to make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. He has a way of doing things that are creative, that are outside of the box or inside of the box. It doesn't really matter. He's got a way to make things happen when there doesn't seem to be a way. And so the reason we need to pray first is to recognize, yes, there's going to be opposition to God's plan, but supernatural opposition to his plan is evident. And we know that it manifests itself in the physical opposition as Peter and John faced. We're told, of course, that our battles are not against flesh and blood when we have opposition in our lives. It's not against the person standing in what we would perceive to be our way. No, it is the power and the principality behind that person that is standing in our way. We're also taught from the word that God did not give us a spirit of fear in those moments. What did he do? He gave us a power, a spirit of the power of love and of sound mind. He said he didn't give us, some translations say he didn't make us timid. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but he gave us one of power and I think one of love. And it says of sound mind. And so when we're facing opposition, we recognize, one, that God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, he's got a plan. God's plan never fails. Nothing can ever stand against his plan and prosper. And since I'm a part of God's plan, God's using me. No matter what happens in this moment, God, I know that you're going to do a great thing. And so this person, this thing, this situation that stands in front of me, I shouldn't do that in front of my wife. That's probably not good. This person, this place, this thing of opposition that stands in front of me today, God, we trust that you will take care of it. And so, Lord, to overcome this opposition this morning, I'm going to reach out my hand in love, because love changes things. I'll give you a fist bump. You're too far away. And I'm going to have a sound mind. I'm not going to just go crazy because they're standing opposed to what God is doing. How dare they stand opposed to what God is doing? No. I'm going to stand there with peace, sound mind, and with love. Not going to back down, not going to give in, but not going to overreact either. Finally, the word also says, as we go along the journey, he who started a good work in me will carry it on to the day of completion. So whether God chooses to take me home and my life ends in this moment of opposition, I know that God's plan will continue and it will be good and it will prosper no matter what. It's important that we recognize, not that long ago when the disciples gave into their fear, as Jesus was taken, as he was beaten, as he was bruised, as he was crucified, the disciples were full of fear. What did they do in their fear? When they saw the opposition, they ran away. They scattered. We're told that three times Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Little girl comes up to him. Weren't you the one that was, you know, with him and this? And finally he says, no, it wasn't me. And she says, I'm pretty sure you were one of those guys. And he says, no, it wasn't me. Finally, she says it the third time and he finally curses at her and says, it wasn't me. And in their moment of fear, they go back to doing what they always did. They went back to fishing. They went back to their own ways. And as they're fishing in the boat, I mean, these are professional fishermen. They catch nothing. And they had seen Jesus do this miracle before. They see Jesus on the shore, didn't quite know it was him. He says, hey, throw your net on the right side of the boat. What happens? They catch tons of fish. One of the greatest fishing stories in the Bible. Jesus had already told them, you're not going to catch fish anymore. You're going to be fishers of men. And in this moment, Jesus reminds them of those words as they have an abundance of fish in their nets. They realize, of course, that it's Jesus. And the last time Peter jumped out of a boat and ran towards Jesus, Jesus was walking on the water. And what happened to Peter? Well, he walked on the water and then he got scared and he started to drown. And Jesus, of course, saved him and pulled him out. Not this time. Jesus, standing on the shore, Peter out in the boat, realizes it's his Lord and Savior, jumps out of the boat, runs toward his Savior. I don't know if Peter walked on water or not in that moment. Doesn't matter. The point is that he wasn't afraid anymore. And in the moment, as Jesus already has the fire going, he's already got fish on the grill. That's the best way to show up to a shore lunch, when the fish is already cooked for you. Like, Jesus knows how to bless us. Amen. They get out there and Jesus redeems Peter three times. And he sends them out. He says, no more are you going to run away in fear when opposition comes your way. Because my plan is bigger than any plan of man. And so Peter learns this lesson. And in this moment, Jesus brings them restoration. And he demonstrates his ability to forgive and to empower and to do a new thing in them. In that moment, they experience the very real presence of God. And they experience the sovereignty of God. And they're restored and they're redeemed for boldness. Their actions here demonstrate the change of heart, the change of mind, and the change in their action. So much so, it becomes so contagious that others get on board with them too, and they get on board and they recognize the sovereignty of God and the power of God. They no longer walk in fear because they know the end of the story. There's nothing to be afraid of. I may not know all the pieces of the puzzle, but I know that God knows the end of the story. I know that God knows how each piece of the puzzle will come together and paint the beautiful picture and canvas that he is creating. They have such an encounter that nothing will sway their loyalty. And even though they don't know how, they know that God holds all the cards. So number two, God's plan, they recognize, includes opposition. Because what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? I think that's in the Bible, or was that Katy Perry or Lady Gaga? I can't remember. Except for bears. Bears will kill you. Just remember that. No, God's sovereign plan includes opposition. This prayer is a reaction to the opposition, and the opposition that they don't pray against the people. Instead, they're praying, God, let us be ready for the opposition that will come. Lord, we saw that our Lord and Savior Jesus faced opposition. We know that we're going to face opposition, so help us be ready. They don't pray for the hedge of protection. They don't pray, oh God, Lord, would you watch over us? They said, God, would you just give us the boldness and the courage in spite of all the things that stand against us? Let us be bold. It might seem minuscule, it might seem obvious, but opposition exists. Sometimes it's the devil in the details that gets us. We get bogged down by unimportant things. We get bogged down by the little things that really don't matter. And how it gets done. What matters is that it gets done. It doesn't always matter how. I'm not telling you don't be prepared. That's why we pray preemptively. That's why we're proactive in our prayer, so we get our marching orders. But our reaction, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we stand firm in our faith. And when opposition comes our way, just like the song we sang today, Lord, I Need You, when we sing that song, we know that the devil's going to try to trick us up. He's going to try to remind us of our past. Oh, remember those evil, awful things that you did? Remember who you used to be? Are you really new? Are you really transformed? Are you really that person? He'll use those words. He'll use that voice. That's the opposition that maybe we might face and say, God, Lord, in this moment, I need you. So I need to be bold and stand up against my past because my past is coming up against me. Maybe someone on the street, someone you know from your past, will reach out and say, I remember you. I remember what you used to be like. And you remind them that's what you used to be like. It's not who you are anymore. Because I am transformed. I am made new. I've been made whole by the power of Jesus Christ. I have changed. We're reminded in our prayer for boldness is to remind ourselves, Lord, I need you. The church that prays before is prepared. The church that responds to opposition with prayer is active and ready for more. It's not a question of if, but a matter of when and how. And finally, God will give boldness to those who he calls. Just as God's sovereign power and will decided beforehand that Christ should be opposed, so now Peter and John prayed for God's power to be manifested in great boldness for the church. It doesn't matter what happens to you, as Paul tells us in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We hold on to this hope and hold on to this truth that no matter what, we live on this earth with Jesus, we live out of the world with Jesus, that death is not death. Death no longer has a victory on us. It doesn't have a hold on us, just like it didn't have a hold on Jesus. Death couldn't hold him down, and so he brought us new life. It says that we are raised together with Christ, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. And so even if someone decides to take our life on this world, death will not bother us. Death will not stop us. Whether I live a long, healthy old age and go peacefully in my sleep and wake up in heaven with Jesus one day, or whether someone takes my life for speaking his name, the end of the story is the same. My hope doesn't change. And so today, in our moment of preparation, in our moments of opposition, in our moments of distraction. I want us to be like the church in the book of Acts who prays together. That's ready to pray no matter what comes our way. And by the way, sometimes the only thing we can do is pray. God, I have no idea what I should do in this moment, so I'm going to talk to you about it. That's what I pray your response is. Just like the disciples when they prayed, my question to you is this. Will you allow your life with the ground of your life, would you allow the Holy Spirit to shake you up a little bit? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to change your heart this morning? As you begin to seek the Lord, are you willing to seek the Lord and say, God, would you just shake up the things in my life? Would you change the things in my life? Elizabeth picked the songs this week. She didn't know what I was going to preach about. But even that last song we sang this morning about making room, would you shake up the ground of my traditions and all of my religions? Lord, your way is better. Are you willing to sing that song from the bottom of your heart and to pray that prayer? God, I'm ready for you to do something new. Would you just shake up the things, Lord? Would your presence come and remove some of that hesitation, some of that timidity, and Lord, would you fill me with boldness today to step out in faith? I wonder today, church, will we pray, God, would you shake the ground of our community, reveal the evidence of your presence of God? In other words, would the presence of God be so real in our prayer together that the community will notice and be changed? As we march forward in the name of Jesus, as we be his hands and his feet, as we pray for people who persecute us, as we love people who stand against us, and we are generous towards those who would be out to get us, who would stand in our way. Are we willing to pray together, and would the community notice that something is different and that something has changed? Because when we are bold, God responds to believers' prayers. I believe there's a supernatural filling of his Spirit that takes place. A filling that is bestowed upon us by a sovereign God. So this morning, would you just stand with us today, and would you just begin to pray with me this morning? And as we close and as we go from this place, if you would just take a posture and say, God, would you just shake up the ground of my life and of my world? Maybe you're facing some opposition. Maybe there's some things that are bugging you, they're just annoying you and starting to get to you. Maybe they're little things. Maybe they're unimportant things. And would you just take a posture and you say, God, I give you those things. I just give you that opposition. And Lord, in return, Lord, would you give me the boldness and the courage to overcome? And just simply say, God, I make room for you. God, I make room for you this morning. Maybe you're kind of like me, and you like to make sure people are well and people are happy. And maybe you don't always like conflict and just try to be kind. I mean, you can always be kind to everybody, but my prayer, that God, would you let me speak truth? Let me speak your truth no matter what.